inspiration. How about a round of applause for not only for them sharing their giftedness, but for the God moment that that song was written in, and for adoration to a wonderful Savior who does come and rescue the souls of men. I asked that they do that song right before I preach. It might not have been a great idea. It impacts me every time I hear it. I love it, and, I can't say enough about it. Anyway, somewhere back in about 1983, the background for this is you got to understand that I have been in church all my life. I went to Sunday school as a tot. They said a lot of things that scared me. Then I became Lutheran before the rest of my family did. They sent me to church. Must saw something in me they needed to see happen. I don't know what it was. And I spent 2 years in catechism class, and I found myself, as life moved on, at about the age of, somewhere around 33, 34 years old. I was married, had two sons, and I got the first really good job that I got in my life, and it was a real estate manager for an office in Glen Burnie, and was for Merrill Lynch Realty. And up until that time, I had totally struggled in life trying to make ends meet, trying to do the float with the money to make the bills happen, and all that good stuff. And we had a manager's meeting, and there was about 20 some of us in a room, and they had a guy come in to talk to us, and he was from American Sales Masters, and he was coming in to kind of pump us up and do all this different stuff. And he started talking about being a success. He started talking about wearing $300 suits. And yeah, I know $300 suit today is probably not a big deal, but $300 suit back in 1983, 1984 was probably a Brooks Brothers type deal. And he was talking about success to us, but I noticed as he was speaking to us that he had this little thing on his lapel, and it told me that he was a Christian. Now, here I am, having spent all these years in church and went to catechism class and did all the stuff I was supposed to do and all that. And we ended up having all of those people. We all went to lunch, and he happened to sit right across from me. We were on a double-sided table. And I looked at him, and I said, it's really bugging me, man. I said, you know, I don't understand how you can stand up and talk about having riches and wealth and all this stuff, but yet I see that you're a Christian, and at that point in my life, those two things were on the opposite end of the football field. I didn't see those two things being anywhere near one another, so I had a really narrow, limited view of Christianity. And then he did it. He looked across the table, and he said to me, as I was leaving the house this morning, and he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a tract, and he handed it to me, and he said, God told me to take this with me, that I would need it today. And here it is. I'm giving it to you. And I went, oh, okay. You talk to God. God talks to you. Woo! Now, I tell you that story because you're going to think I'm the weirdo in a minute. And I tell you that story because it amazes me that we can be Christians for all those years, and the idea that we can talk to God and that He would talk back to us is a foreign concept. And I tell you that because of this particular message. The last time I preached, a day or two after I preached, I got a word from God. And He said, I want you to talk about my power. And wow, that's a pretty big assignment. And I'm thinking, you're the guy who split the sea. You do all these wonderful things. You deliver the people out of Egypt. There's just an endless amount of things about your power, so I'm not sure exactly what you're telling me, but I know if you're telling me to do this, you'll lead me into it. So I let it rest for a couple of days, and I sat down one morning. I was ready to do my devotions, and I thought, you know, this morning I'm going to look through the concordance, and I'm going to look up every verse that has anything to do with the power of God. And I did, and I highlighted them, and I read them. And I would challenge you to do that because there's just an infinite number of things you can learn from just studying the fact that He's a powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent a God, that He wants to have a relationship with us, and He actually wants to meet with you and talk with you and so forth. But in any event, I went through all the list, and I thought, gee, there's a verse missing because and I'm going to get into this, but I've talked to you about this before. I pray the Ephesians prayer every morning. I go through the armor of God. I put on the armor of God every morning. I don't want to leave house without Him. Okay? And I know in Ephesians 6:10 there's a verse about the power of his might. And that verse didn't show up because I was only researching the power of God, not the power of his might. And so I looked it up, and I thought, oh, yeah, I don't want to miss that. Something was just very strong about that. So I made a note. I have a little journal. As I'm preparing to do these things, things come to me, and I write them down so I won't forget them. So I wrote down in my journal Ephesians 6:10, closed the book, put it down on the shelf, got ready to enter into prayer with God. And my phone was sitting there, and it went ding. Now, usually I won't pay attention to my phone during my devotional time. I feel it's kind of rude, like, oh, excuse me, God, I got a call. But this little ding, and I had something in my spirit. I knew who it probably was because it dings every morning. Some of you remember my friend from the Indianapolis Colts, the chaplain of the Indianapolis Colts, Ken Johnson. He was here a few times, and he sends out a broadcast every morning of certain scriptures and just to reach out to men. And so something said, look at it. So I looked at it and I pressed the button and it came up. What verse do you think he sent me? Ephesians 6:10. Now, I told you all that long story about people talking to God and so forth because in case you're here this morning, I tell you I got a message from God. Some of you are sitting there going, okay, you know, God doesn't really speak to me, so why does he speak to that guy? Well, there's probably a lot of good answers for that. We're going to dig into them a little bit this morning. But hang in there with me. I tell you, you can believe it, not believe it, but there's over 31,000 verses in the Bible. And for him to text me that particular verse at that particular second is a confirmation to me that God wants me to tell you something of his power this morning. So, that being said, if I could have that first image. Shortly after the episode in California, the mass shooting, about a day or two later, the New York Daily Times, who I don't hold in very high regard, obviously, this was their front page. God isn't fixing this. And it was really aimed at, and they have four different candidates there who said, you know, our prayers are with the victims and the families and so forth. And, you know, this is what we do. I mean, in a little teeny bit of defense, people use God's word and God's actions as platitudes. We mean well. Now, hopefully everybody who said what they said really prayed for the victims and their families, and they really have a relationship with God, and they're calling upon God's power to have some healing in this situation. But what we really need to understand is that you are looking at the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, I didn't say, don't anybody misquote me, I didn't say the Antichrist was here, okay? But his spirit is here. He may be here. He may not be here, but we're told in the Bible that he's coming. And his spirit is running rampant in the world. What we're seeing in the news media, what we're seeing with ISIS, and what we're seeing, this is thousands and thousands of years old, and it's just coming and bubbling to the surface for us to see. This is a clash of kingdoms, and I'm not talking about countries. I'm talking about kingdoms of darkness versus kingdoms of light. This is an assault on Christianity. This is a denial of God. I don't believe that the editor that put that on that page actually believes in God. He never would have put it there. But the fact of it is, he's raising the level of discussion. He's mocking God, and he's saying, you know, people are still shooting people. I mean, come on, let's get off of it. Why do you want to keep telling us to pray? We need to pass gun laws. As if we can stop this sort of thing. It doesn't have to be about guns. It can be about any number of other things. But you know what? Even as I watched the debates with the candidates a few weeks ago, you know, each one said the same thing. You elect me, and I will keep you safe. And not intelligent one of them in the bunch. Not from a Christian perspective, because you know what? None of them have the ability to keep you safe. It's just an out-and-out deception. They just want to get elected, and I understand we've got to vote for one of them. I don't know what the alternative would be, but anyway. The bottom line is, let's take a look at 1 John 2:22. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." So such a man at least has the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? Well, that's on a national level. We could have probably started at the global level, but I wanted to keep it local. So we started at the national level, but now I want to boil it down to you. And before I get done this morning, I want you to see that what goes on in your life directly impacts the national scene in the nation, the country that we believe in. You see, in your personal needs, you have distractions. Have we ever lived in a time where there was more distractions? You got TV, you got iPods and phones and tablets and games. And I mean, we have so many things to keep our minds busy. And we have to be careful, because as we get distracted, while we're if you're distracted, you're distracted from something. For instance, if you get caught driving while you're texting, the charge is that you are distracted from what you should have been doing. So when you and I are living our life, and we should live the life of a Christian, we want to handle the things in our life as a godly person, we got to get rid of some of those distractions. That's why he tells us to come and get before him and sit still, as Pastor Tom said. Be still before me and know that I am God. But we face discouragements, fears, desperation, financial problems, marital issues, parenting issues, kids' parent issues, don't exclude you, depression, pride, rebellion, addictions, and it goes on and on and on. And this is what is known to us as living in the natural. We're born this way, we live this way, we have these things on us, and if we deal with them only in the talents that we were given at birth, then we're a natural person trying to deal with this stuff. You know, the other night Pat and I were looking at television, we were trying to decide what to watch. There's hundreds and hundreds of shows on TV. And out of the five that we're willing to allow into our home, she likes some, I like some, we don't like the same things, so... As I was thumbing through the guide, there was one of those famous preachers who fills up stadiums. I won't mention his name, but it goes by Jay, and his last name's Osteen. If you're a Joel Osteen fan, you know, so be it. But I want to point out, his whole message was about yokes and how all of us have yokes. We bear these yokes in life, and you've been going through life, and maybe you have the yoke of some past baggage in your life. Maybe you have the yoke of some addiction in your life. And that God is the God who breaks the yokes. Well, I want you to understand that there's an element of truth in what the man says. He is the God who breaks the yokes. But I listened to the whole message, and as he gave the message, it came down to, today's the day. You declare it all to be gone. It'll all be gone. I would have loved to went to church with them the next week. Say, hey man, that thing that you were fighting with that you might have to have surgery for, that's gone, right? That addiction you've been suffering, it's gone, right? Because last week you said it was gone. You see, if it was that easy, we all ought to be going to his church. But it doesn't work that way. That's not the power of God. If I could have that next slide, please. This is where it even gets worse. We have spiritual enemies. Our spiritual enemies come from a different realm. They're spiritual. They're not natural. So here we are. We have these burdens upon us that we want to fight through, that we want to deal with, that we want to conquer, we want to overcome. And we're trying, for the most part, what I can see, I'm just being honest, this is an observation, we're trying to do these things in the natural. And on top of that, we've got enemies in dark places of the spirits who, first of all, they would like to deprive us from heaven. Now, if they win on number one, you don't have to worry about the rest of them. You see, if they keep you from going to heaven, you don't have to worry about anything else. You're toast. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got a huge, huge problem. The rest of us have an opportunity, but we haven't all seized it. The second point is they want to deprive us from our heavenly blessings. You see, when we walk in the natural, we know that the Scripture tells us to walk in the Spirit. And our enemy, we actually have real enemies of the spirit realm who are laying stuff on you exactly at the right time to discourage you, to dissuade you, to get your mind off of Jesus. And they want to deprive you of your heavenly blessings. And then the third one is they wanted to face the heavenly image in our hearts. And that front page was just designed to do that. It was designed to do that. Oh, you foolish people who pray. You think you can save us by your prayers. You see, they want to discolor it. It's foolishness. And they want to assault the things that belong to our souls. What are those things? What does the Bible tell us that we should have when we're walking in the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. These are all ours. They belong to us. And you know what? They don't come piecemeal. And I went through this years ago. This is a tough one to get. This is a learning moment. You know, you can pray for patience, or I can pray for patience for you, but it doesn't come singularly. It comes with all the rest of the stuff. You see, you're either in the Spirit or you're in the natural. When you're in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will flow. You will have love, joy, patience, peace, faithfulness, and all the other fruit that comes with it. It doesn't come. God's not a dispenser like a Pez dispenser. You get one flavor at a time. It's you're in the Spirit or you're not in the Spirit. And these are the things. So all of this put together, the fact that we're natural, the fact that we have spiritual enemies, and this all impacts our lives, should lead us to understand that we have some needs. The first need we have to see is the danger of living this way. Too many Christian people are living life in the natural and don't know how to do it any other. I'm one of the biggest critics of teaching and preaching, because all my life I've listened to it, and most of the time it tells you what you're not. You know, if you put people in a room and tell them week after week after week after week that you're a failure, you're not measuring up, you don't come up to the standard, you know, after a while you're going to have a very low self-image of yourself in Christianity, and your self-image needs to be in Jesus. You see, you, in your natural state, aren't much different, aren't much better than the person who doesn't know Jesus. You're not wielding any power. You may be going to heaven, but you're not experiencing heaven on earth. You're not experiencing the kingdom. So the first need is that we need to understand, we need to see our danger that we place ourselves in when we don't submit to the Word of God. The second thing is that we need to guard against these spirits. You know, you don't have to put up with all this stuff in your life. You don't have to put up with them when it comes to you. When something comes along and disappoints you and it really just irks you inside your soul, you don't have to live that way. Yes, Joel Osteen's right. You can have that yoke broken from you, but not because you just declare it so. You can only have it done the way God says it has to be done, and that is through our submission. And I'm going to try to show you a process here in a few minutes. Let's go ahead and have Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, I believe it is. In this passage, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." I want to stop right there because that's the text for this morning. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He wouldn't have said that unless it was available to you and to me. He wouldn't lead you to that point and say, "Well, I wrote a great book, but I didn't supply the power to go along with it." So that's like somebody gives you a free car, but you can't ever buy gas, doesn't have a tank. You're not going to get anywhere. So we're told, we're admonished by the Lord to be strong in him and in his power. He goes on to say, put on the full armor of God, so what? So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see, God is willing to provide you with the power to defeat the devil every day. He's willing. He wants to. He promised it. He's never lied. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, I'll tell you, you all need to wrestle with this when I wrestle with it, because when somebody really irks me, when somebody really gets under my skin, I can't help but keep thinking about them. But you know what? It says our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You have an enemy. You have a very prolific enemy who wants to bring you down, who wants to keep you from the things of God, and you don't have to put up with it. But a lot of you are. We all fail. We all fall short. I'm not saying there's a perfection, and there's no one moment. You can't take a pill. You can't listen to one sermon. You can't go to one class. You can't read one book. This is a process. The process goes on day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. But this is Christianity. This is what you and I are called to. Let's have Romans 8, 28 and 29. And I believe Paul is going to read that for us.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Okay, let's just break. Kind of lost it. There I am. Okay. Here's where we make mistakes. This is one of my favorite mistake-making verses. How many times have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation? You don't know how you're getting out of it. You don't know how you're going to work it out. You don't know what's going to come. You're kind of frustrated, but you say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. So there must be an answer to this. So I'm going to look at my friend who I'm sharing all this guano with, and I'm going to say, oh, well, you know, God works all things to the good. And we leave it right there. You see, that's a half-truth, a half-verse. Won't solve your problem, and it won't wield the power of God because we stopped short. And this is why it's important to be in the Word of God so you can rightly divide the Word. It says he will make all things work out for the good. For what? For those who love him. Now, I could go down a whole trail. I think Pastor Tom touched on that a few weeks ago or a week or so ago. There's some verses in there to make you question whether you really love him. But for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, when all the stuff's going on in your life and mixing you all up and diverting you and distracting you and so forth, it's distracting you from God's purpose. He created you. He knows who you are. He knows what he's done for you. He knows what he wants to do for you. And he doesn't want you to be distracted. So he's willing to deal with things and turn them for the good if you love him, submit to him, and are willing to live according to his purpose that he designed you for. You have a kingdom purpose. And it says, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that we might be firstborn among many brothers. Well, there's a couple of things in there. I want to take the last one first. First of all, there is a process, and the process is designed to reproduce. You see, one of the things we're going to talk about at the end about this study is that this is a discipleship program. This is a program, I don't even want to use the word program. This is what we were told to do. We're going to get in the book. We're going to find out what God wants to do. We're going to get personal. You and God's Word personally. We'll show you how that works. But the idea is that you should be a disciple. And you should make disciples. Once you've been discipled, then you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will want to make disciples. It's reproducible, the first of many brothers. But let's back up. Predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And there is the rub. You see, when we don't submit ourselves into spiritual things and we don't present ourselves to God and we don't spend time with him and we don't pray with him, we cannot experience this transformation. This transformation happens by the Holy Spirit. We cannot transform ourselves. We can't conform ourselves to the likeness of Christ. We cannot do it. Paul said, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, Romans 7. Paul said, I know the things I should do, but I cannot do them. Cannot do them. You see, in the natural man, we do not have the ability or the power to walk the walk. We don't have it. It doesn't happen. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How much does it take for us to understand this? You can't walk the Christian life in the natural realm. Can't be done. You don't have the power. You can't do it. Paul couldn't do it. Jesus says you couldn't do it. I'm pretty sure he knows what he's talking about. So in Philippians 2:12, he tells us, that's the verse that tells us, we need to work out our salvation. Unfortunately, in our society, in the American church, so many churches have made it about coming forward and getting saved and left it. Left it. And you can go, you can get saved, you can go to the same church, you can come and you sit in the chair or the pew for 20 straight years. No one will ever raise an eyebrow, have an expectation, think you're going to be any different. And I've been in churches in my life where I look around and think, I've been here for a long, long time. I don't see nothing going on. I don't see anybody changing. I see people walking around with the same problems. I said, where's all this power? So you see, we have dead churches. We have churches that are misleading people. You know, quick fixes or any number of things. Experiential churches, churches that want to go off on other tangents. But I'm telling you, what I'm trying to present to you this morning is the gospel. This is the way God designed it to happen. So we find ourselves, when we're walking in the natural, in constant and consistent failure. Our promises and our resolutions don't last. We fall short. The word commitment in our society is almost meaningless. You know, hey, brother, I'll meet you at 5 o'clock on Saturday. At 6 o'clock, you get a call. Where are you? Oh, man, I'm sorry. I don't feel like coming. See, we do this kind of stuff, and we take it lightly. But, you know, there was a time and an age where a person's word was their bond. They said something. They meant it. God said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't live in the middle. And you need to take stock, and we need to do this. We need to honor commitments. Because when we don't, Ephesians 6:10, we become a living contradiction of what God told us that we need to be. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And when we don't do that, what's the world see? You see, I've got to be honest with you. I think there are critics out there, Christianity, that you know, they're not seeing much from us. You know, how much news time is the church getting? How much voice is out there in our communities from the church? You see, we've been pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. We don't even think we're allowed to speak. But we need to stand up. A lot of you probably made New Year's resolutions, and maybe some of them you've already lost. Well, that sounded good. I can't do it. Because you can't live the life in the natural. It doesn't work. Oswald Chambers on December 12th, this is out of his devotional. God's perfect will was for the natural to be changed into the spiritual through obedience. The natural to be changed into the spiritual through the obedience. And I'd like to just reword one word. God's perfect will is that the natural be changed to the spiritual through obedience. Let's have 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Bruce Gordon.
Without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Foolishness. That's what the world sees when we say we're going to pray. That's what the world sees sometimes when you invite them to come fellowship with us at church. Because they think the things of God are foolishness. You know, I've got quite a prayer list that I've developed this year. That didn't used to be me. I didn't used to be a prayer warrior. I prayed for me. You know, see how well that worked. As I've developed this list, and I realize that many times that we've said it, we need to pray for our leaders. Pray for the nation's leaders. And I'm pretty convinced most of them think we're foolish. Most of them think they know what's going on. They can handle what's going on. And we need to pray for these people that God will open their eyes. We need to be this force. You see, it's not just you individually and what this can do or not do for you. It's us collectively. There's power in this. And there's power to change this place. There's power to change your life. There's power to reach out into the community. But oftentimes, the church wants to reach out into the community and not have any power. So, you know, we got the sheep. We don't want to feed the sheep. We'd just rather go get more sheep so we can starve them too. Not a good, pretty picture. There's examples of this natural to the spiritual as we look at in the lives of a couple people. I just picked two examples. Abraham was one. Abraham was waiting for the promise of God. Told that God told him he was going to give him an heir. He didn't have one. He waited, and they got quite old. So Abraham and his wife decided to help God out. You ever help God? He so needs your help. They helped him out. You know the story. He made it with Hagar, and they had Ishmael. And Ishmael was born of the natural, okay? And God, as things progressed, and they ended up having Isaac, Isaac was born of the spiritual. First, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his natural son. He sent him away, sent him out into the desert, in the wilderness. And so that was the first test. The second test was Abraham was called to literally bring Isaac to the altar and lay him on there and sacrifice. Now, God often will deal with the very, very point, the hardest, most meaningful thing in your life. And to Abraham, this heir, this son that he waited and waited and waited for, this was everything. But Abraham fortunately trusted God, and God provided, and Abraham walked in faith. It's even easier to see it in the life of Peter, because the first time Peter was called by Jesus, he said, come follow me. And he said, come follow me. That was an appeal to the natural. Peter dropped what he was doing, followed Jesus, and the irresistibleness of Jesus, and went into ministry with Jesus. And that was an appeal to his natural, because as we read the life of Peter, we see a lot of things in Peter that really, he was a type A. We know it. He was the kind of guy he was. The second calling was quite different. The second calling, here's Jesus saying, do you love me? And he answered, do you love me? And the answer says, do you love me? He's crushing Peter. You see, there's something that happened in between Peter giving up the natural and being called to sacrifice in the spiritual, and that was that God brought him to the end of himself, because the very thing in Peter's life that needed to be crushed was his pride. And he told Jesus, I will never deny you. And he says, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter was crushed. So you see the process here of giving up the natural. And part of what has to happen for you and I is that we have to come to a point in our lives where we come to the end of ourselves. We have to totally place ourselves in the hands of God. He's worthy to be worshipped. Jesus is worthy of our devotions. So steps to transformation, I've listed out a few for you. First one is that we need to recognize our need. And if you don't see your need, you need to ask. You need to ask God. Matthew 7:7 says God wants to give us answers. He wants to give us blessings. But we have to ask for them, which to me says we have to be in prayer, because that's the way we talk to God. We pray. Ephesians 4:22 lays out a few things. Lay aside the old self. Who's laying aside the old self? You. You see, we get lost sometimes. There are people in Christianity who get guilty of going out and doing everything. I'm going to go do this for God. I'm going to get involved with this. We run out ahead of God, we lose the whole deal. We miss the whole point. On the other hand, there's those people that think that God just instantaneously going to do everything. Oh, I got to just sit here and just take it all in. I don't have to do anything. Well, there's a lot of things you have to do. There's a collaboration here. God will provide the power, but you have to provide the submission. He said, lay aside the old self. That's your natural self. It tells us in Ephesians 4:22, lay aside your old self. The second step, he says, be renewed by the spirit of your mind. So not only do we have to be in prayer, but we need to be in God's word. See, God speaks to us most often through his word. When you're reading his word and you've presented yourself to him and you've got this time going on with him, he will bring things to your mind. He will show you things you never saw in the scripture. And this is all done supernatural, not in the natural. Put on the new self, which is the likeness of God. That's that transformation that we were talking about. So the Holy Spirit aids you into putting on the new self. You see, this is a moment-by-moment choice for us to depend upon the Spirit's power to transform us into the likeness of Christ. We can't do it. Joshua 1:8. When we get into our study, there's a section in our book in the Bible that talks about, lists out all God's promises. This is one of the first ones I ever pulled out, and I love it. It says, "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Careful to do everything written in it. "Then you will be prosperous and successful." I actually like the direct translation because it says, "You will cause your way to be prosperous. You will cause yourself to be successful." You see, you can obtain the power of God and you can wield the power of God against these forces, against these things in your life, and it's up to you. Because you do the first part, He supplies the second part. He empowers us to be able to do this. It's by His power. God always had a process for obedience for us to access His power. You can't skip the process and expect the power. You understand what I'm saying? You can't say, "Oh Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying. I get nowhere." Well, depends on your prayer. Sometimes God wants you to keep on praying. Sometimes we just don't pray right. I think I've told the story. I'm going to go back into it this morning. But I've met people who are knowingly living in willful disobedience to God. Wonder why He don't answer their prayer and fix stuff in their life. Well, He'd be a genie in a bottle. He wouldn't be our God. You see, we misappropriate the transformation process when we don't submit ourselves. In Matthew 6:46, Jesus regularly, there's a passage in there, and He does this regularly. He says, He bids us farewell, and He goes to the mountainside to be alone with the Father. Jesus regularly went and presented Himself and met with the Father alone. He spent alone time with the Father. In John 5:30, here's the words of Jesus: "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." You see, not only could Paul not do it, not only did Jesus tell us that we couldn't do it, Jesus says, "I can't even do it." Now, if that doesn't convince you that you can't live this life as a Christian and walk in the natural, I don't know what will, because Jesus said He couldn't do it. If He can do it, I'm pretty sure we can't. You see, we need to understand our need to spend time with God. If you're going to be transformed, that is, conformed to the image of Jesus, here's a question for you. How much change needs to occur in your life? See, you and I need this change. And in light of everything that's happening in the world and things that are going on, I'm not going to, in deference to time, I'm not going to get into Psalm 139, but I'd suggest you read it because it really, really speaks to us about how well God knows us. But this is Oswald Chambers. He's just a little paragraph that he wrote about Psalm 139 I thought was very apropos. "O Lord, You are the God of the early mornings, the God of the late nights, the God of the mountain peaks, and the God of the sea. But my God, my soul has horizons further away than those of early mornings, deeper darkness than nights of earth, higher peaks than any mountain peaks, greater depths than any sea in nature. You who are the God of all these, be my God. I cannot reach to the heights or to the depths. There are motives I cannot discover, dreams I cannot realize. My God, search me." This is the attitude that we need to present ourselves to a holy God. I'm going to skip that Ephesians reading because we've already done it a couple times. And my apologies to Brian Allen. He doesn't read that well anyway. That's my buddy. I'm just teasing. Love you, brother. So what happens when we don't follow these things, when we don't submit ourselves to God, when we don't put on the armor of God? It leaves us in a position of ineffective prayer, the inability to discern truth, a lack of peace, our defenses are weak, we cannot possess the mind of Christ, we lack wisdom. Have you ever made a decision where you thought you lacked wisdom in it? always on the other side of the decision. You know, if you had the wisdom up front, you might not have done it. And you cannot consistently recall the word or God's promises. The battles of our life are won and lost in secret places of your will in God's presence. When we are in the right relationship with Him, we can proceed with certainty. You can have 2 Chronicles, please. I'm going to tie this backwards now. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if you will humble yourselves and pray, seek my face and turn away from the wicked ways, then, not before, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm telling you, you can look at all the politicians you want. You can all, I see Nell smiling. She told me, she took me to task for not using that verse a few weeks ago. You can listen to all the promises from the politicians you want to listen. You can do anything else you want to do. There's the answer. That's the only place that you can go to that this nation can be saved. Now, do you, one person, one church, are we going to save the nation? That's in God's hands. I'll leave it all to God. But we need to do our part. We need to be people who humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. If we don't do that, we have no power. But we do have the most powerful thing on earth on our side, and that is the church. God ordained the church. He said we can go forth and we would do mighty things in His name. You see, our national answer is found in our personal answer, and that's the transformation of the spirit from the natural. Many people have gone before us and laid down their lives for the very freedoms that you and I deserve to enjoy. The right to gather in this country in the name of Jesus is one of those freedoms. And as a maybe an emotional ploy, I want to say this. How small a thing it is to ask you to disrupt your lifestyle, to be a part of something that is so desperately needed. We need disciples. We need people in the book. We need prayer warriors. We're called to this. Anything short of this isn't the church. I'm convinced that a church without a discipleship program really isn't the church. As we recall, the Great Commission said to go forth and make disciples. So, I'm making a press here. If you don't have a devotional life, if you don't seek out God every day, you need change if you want to be a Christian. If you want God's blessings in your life, if you want to live out the life He intended for you. As a church, we have the responsibility by Scripture to equip the saints. And we have made that response. We've laid out the life principles study. This is not like any Bible study you've probably ever been involved in. It's not a fill-in-the-blank, look up the stuff that somebody else told you to look up. There is no preordained direction other than we're going to take it principle by principle, week by week. And you get to pick what you want to read. You get to pick where you want to go. You get to answer the questions you want to answer, because this is about you and a holy God and spending time with Him on a daily basis. Anything less than that and you will suffer, and you don't have to. We have approximately 42 men signed up already. I think the women are expected to be at least in the 30s. This is a point in time. If you're frustrated in your life and in your personal life and the things that maybe you're wrestling with, God's your only answer. Keep doing it your way. You're most likely going to keep getting the same results. This is a point in time. Our nation is falling apart. People shed blood. God bless this country. The least we can do is be obedient. And I think if you're willing to take the step to be obedient, that He will bless us like we've never seen before, because He promised to do so. I'd like to just close in the Ephesians 6 prayer this morning, if I can. For all of you, will you just join me in prayer? Bow your heads. Father God, I just call upon You this morning. You asked me to talk about Your power, and I've give every human effort I had, but I pray that you transcended my words, that you touched some hearts here this morning. Lord, that you would teach us and gently guide us into that relationship that you desire with us. Not to be a chore, but something that we look forward to, that we want to make an integral part of our day, Lord, and that we put on the pieces of the armor every morning, Father, because those pieces added up are the completeness of Jesus. It tells us to put on a new life. We're putting on Jesus. So may we dress in your truth. May it motivate us always. May we put on the righteousness of Christ, because we have no righteousness of our own. But you freely gifted us your righteousness. May it guard our hearts. May we love what is righteous and turn from all that is evil. Father God, may we receive your peace. May it flow through us, your life-giving peace. And may it so flow through us and exude from us that others will see your peace upon us and want to know you more. And we take up the shield of faith. Father, I pray that we recognize the schemes of the enemy, the attacks of the devil, and that we extinguish his fiery darts by the power of your word and your spirit. And the enemy shall flee from our presence, Lord, because of you who live in us is greater than he who lives in the world. And to you be all the glory, Father. And Lord, we put on the helmet of salvation. I pray that we can learn to walk each day as a citizen of your kingdom with the mind of Christ, that you would grant us wisdom, and that you would protect us, Lord, from discouragement and despair. And Lord, we take up the sword of the Spirit. I pray, Father, that we get so entrenched into this with you that we remember your word each day and that we use it. So we dress for battle, Father. We pray that we dress every day and that we go out into this world as citizens of your kingdom and that we function by the power of your might. In the precious and holy name of your Son, Jesus, amen. There's a, as Pastor said, there's a sign-up sheet for the upcoming Life Principles study. If any of you have not filled it out and you're thinking that you want to do that again, just ask you to come out and give it a try. So go ahead, do that now if you will, and one of the ushers or see any one of us will take them up from you. Pastor?
Close the service this morning. If you would like to talk to Roger, he'll be available here up front. Or if you want prayer for any reason, maybe you have questions. Perhaps this is the first time you have heard about a relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If you have questions, we would love to talk to you about that. If you have a prayer need, if there's something that is burdening you, perhaps for yourself personally or a family or a loved one, then some of our elders and one of our deaconesses will be up front to pray with you. We are a church that believes in prayer. Don't leave without having a prayer need met. We want to do that with you. Would you stand as we receive the benediction? And now may the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. First time, folks, love to meet you in the lobby. God bless you all.